cover through verse 5 this morning. You know, Abner is dead and gone, and Ishbosheth was also murdered and dead. Israel's in a tough spot. They don't have a leader. And they do, but they have to, in a sense, repent and come to David and just, you know, go the way in which the Lord would have them to go. They had been disobedient there and for years since Saul had passed, and Judah had accepted what David as king and anointed him and agreed with God and his plan. And you know, we're always, you know, we come up with some plans of our own sometimes, but we always do better if we allow God's plan to work out in our lives rather than for us to manipulate our ways so that they come to flourish. And we're always better off seeing the Lord's hand at work and following His plan. So Israel's coming around now. It says there in verse 1, it says, "Now, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh.' Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king of at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Well, it's interesting here is that, you know, just to warn you too, I've got a lot of scriptures this morning. So, you know, take note of them. Go back, study them for yourselves. But it's interesting here because when they first start out, Israel comes to David and they say, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." What are we to make of that statement? You know, well, the one thing is that they have no leader now. They have succumbed to the point God has brought them to their lowest point, probably. And remember chapter 3 there, David was getting stronger and stronger, the house of David, and Saul's house was getting weaker and weaker. So they, you know, this is chapter 5 now, and they're quite weak. They're weaker than they've ever been. And they're coming to David with this to say, "Look at David, if we say this, perhaps, you know, it'll save us some skin here, you know. We'll be on your good side. We're of your bone and we're of your flesh." Also, you know, they could have, you know, been coming to him also and saying, "Look at, we finally agree with this. We finally agree with you that we are all of one bone and one flesh." You know, this reminds us of something, doesn't it? When we think of one bone and one flesh, we think of what Genesis chapter 3 would say, right? Or chapter 2, or the end of chapter 2. Why don't you go there and look with me for an instant? Keep your finger, obviously, here. But, you know, it's when God was creating the relationship there between man and woman. In verse 22, he says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And David said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And of course, he would name her woman there. So we see in there that there's a special relationship there, right? When we say bone of one bone and flesh of one flesh, we're really talking then, hey, you know, there's a union there that is sacred unto God. And what Israel was saying to David was that your flesh and our flesh and your bone and our bone, we're joined together, we're one, we're of the same. You know, there's this, and you know what happens when you take a relationship that is formed in such a way that is bonded together and you pull it apart, there's fragments, there's brokenness, there's destruction, there's tough things that go on there. So it's a very, what they're saying is, our relationship with you, David, is like that sacred marriage relationship that God created way back when, right? So it's that secure. And you know, so here they are, they're saying, hey, we've rebelled against God's plan. We're coming to you, David. We've rebelled against God's plan. We see that you're our flesh and you're our bone. And, you know, you could say that Israel was in a sense of confession here. This is a confessional statement that they would say unto David, you know, because what is confession, right? We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. Confession is agreement with God. Confessing is saying, God, I agree that with what your terms are. I agree that what you say is right. Right? We come to this point in our lives where we confess our sin. We confess our sin to the Lord because we are saying, God, I agree with what you call sin as sin. I agree that adultery is sin. I agree, you know, that fornication is sin. I agree that, you know, lying is sin, Lord. I agree with you. You know, I confess that sin to you. And he restores, what does he do? He restores a fellowship with us. Well, for David and Israel, they had a broken relationship here, you know. There was one that was on the house of Saul, side of the house of Saul, and one on the house of David. Judah was on the side of David, and Israel was on the side of Saul, even though Saul was dead. It's amazing how we follow dead leaders. I'm glad that Jesus is alive, and that we can celebrate that. You know, we can not only celebrate that in a few weeks, right? We can celebrate it every day that he's alive, that he visits us, that he's here with us, right? We can count on that, right? I don't know how many times during the day I talk to him, right? During my work day and I'm confused or something about a situation or whatever, and you're like, Lord, I need some wisdom. You know, Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with this difficult person. You know, Lord, help me with this situation that's so stressful for me. That we have this relationship that is binding to us. And as we see God's ways, and we see that we're not following in God's ways, and we confess them to Him, there becomes this newness in our relationship with Him. It's a refreshing, right? It's a refreshing. I just noticed this week that on Miracle Mile there's a new church. Did you see that? Miracle Mile, where the Ponderosa is, there's a new church called Fresh Start. It's a United Methodist church, really. It's come out of their denomination. But anyways, it said Fresh Start, and I was thinking, that's kind of what God gives us every time we confess. A nice fresh start, you know? But so here, as they confess this to David, Israel has a fresh start with David. He has a nice new start with him. It's a, you know, and that's what confession does to us, for us. It reinstills our relationship with the Lord. And it certainly also helps our fellowship with man when we've done wrong against somebody else, that we should humble ourselves and go and confess to them as well. Verse 2, it says, also in time past, they Israel was looking back, right? They were looking back on the accomplishments of David, and now they could clearly see that David was the one that led them in, led them out. That he was the one, even though under this time they had Saul, and Saul was supposed to be leading them, right? And doing these things, but David was actually doing the things that Saul was supposed to do. And so looking back on that, they said, in times past, I'm looking at your accomplishments, David, and yes, you are the one that led us in, and you're the one that led us out. And sometimes if we would only do that with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you led us to this place. And Lord, you've led us out of these things. You know, you've taken us into these green pastures, yet you've taken us out of certain situations that weren't good for us, Lord. You've protected us. You've saved us from our enemies. And it's good for us to think about that. But remember Israel. Israel, you know, they even though God chose Saul, it was based upon the specifications of the nation. The nation wanted Saul, wanted this king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you remember back when we covered that, they said to Samuel, God's spokesman in a sense, God's prophet, give us a king to judge us, right? Give us a king to judge us. Of course, they wanted the judgment to be according to their ways. Really, that word judge there meant to rule over us, to rule over us. And like I used to say to the kids, God must have sat up there and said, what am I? What do I got? Chicken lips? You know, kind of thing. Am I not God? Am I not the one that brought you out of Egypt? You know? Do I look funny? You want somebody else? You know? And in verse 8 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, it even talks about them, you know, serving other gods. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. They were serving other gods since he brought them out of Egypt. The day that he was bringing them out of Egypt, they were still to that, even to this day, even to this point, Samuel, they have been serving other gods and not us, not me. You know, they wanted an earthly king. An earthly king. They wanted, it says there in verse 5 that they wanted a king to judge us like all the other nations. They wanted a king that would rule over them like all the other nations. Well, as Israel was called and as we are called, we're called to be separate from the world. You know, we're not called, as God calls us, we're not called to, you know, to try to acclimate better into this world. We're not called to look like this world. But God calls us in to holiness, a pure relationship with Him. And they wanted to be like the other nations, and God wanted them to look different than all the other nations. There was a conflict of interest here. But it still applies to us today. You know, if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We just covered this, right? Just a while back here in men's study. In verse 13 there of chapter 1. You know, Peter had just finished talking about the heavenly inheritance that they would have. And he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, now that you know better, he says, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Lord's holy. So to be holy, you know. So there's a lot of things in the past there. A lot of things in the past that in times past, you know, they saw the goodness of David. But you can also recognize some of the faults of the nation that got them into this predicament. That they weren't following after the leadership of David because they weren't following after the Lord. Right? A little bit further down into verse 2 there of chapter 5, it says that, and the Lord said to you, so they were saying this to David, and they said, the Lord said this to you, that you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So when you say to somebody, I've heard this about you, that means that you have knowledge of that. You know, they knew what the Lord had said to David. They seemingly were there receiving the message from the Lord, but they weren't at the point of following them or believing the Lord. And so they knew the words of Scripture, but they weren't living the words of Scripture. They weren't stepping out and following. They were still in their old Saul life, wanting a king that was devoted to their self-interests. But shepherding my people, that was David's call, to shepherd the people. The King James says, feed my people. It was a feeding. The shepherd was to care for the people. You know, feed them. Feed them appropriately. Feed them the right food. Don't feed them the stuff that's like, you know, you're just going to burn off in one quick motion. But something that's going to help them build strength, provide for them, lead them, right? Lead them into the green pastures. Sheep don't want to be taken where there's no food. One of the main things that the sheep do is eat, right? We eat, and we want to be fed, and we want to eat good food. Nobody likes the carrots all the time or the vegetables all the time. We want good, tasty food, right? But we need the carrots, and we need the beans, and we need all the nutritions there, right? So the shepherd understands that. He understands that the sheep will eat only the stuff that is pleasant for them to eat sometimes. But that's not necessarily always the good for them to eat. Many kids will sit, except for Noah, would sit at the kitchen table and eat a bowl full of candy, right? Not Noah. Noah would eat all the vegetables and all the carrots and the celery and all that stuff. Mariah would eat the cookies, right? She would lick them first and make sure nobody else would want any. And then she would eat the rest of the cookies. I won't tell you that her mother taught her that, but because it would be untrue. But the shepherd was there to take care of them. right? To feed them the right things. Feed them the things that were going to help them to maintain their strength. In Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, let me just read them to you. It says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by a skillful hand." God gave him the skill to lead the sheep. But this was David's calling. We don't always think of a king this way. But we can certainly look at this, look at David's calling, and say, you know, this is what the Lord does in our life. He shepherds us. He feeds us the right stuff, right? He's given us everything we need within these two bound pages, right? I mean, this is it. This is wonderful. He's given us the appropriate measure of food here. And then to be ruler over Israel. You know, when Saul was king, David was, back in chapter 9, was first anointed, right? He was 15 years old. But Israel wanted someone that would be Saul, to save them from their enemies. They're Philistines. The Philistines. They wanted to have a king that would save them out of the hands of the Philistines. And so God appeased them by giving them Saul. And I find this a lot in today's world, where we're also worried about the economy. We want the best for the economy. But it's kind of a superficial look at things, because really we should want what the Lord wants, right? The best for. And so we're all concerned about the economy and all that, and sometimes that weighs in on how we do our elections and all that stuff. But really, we have somebody that governs us day in and day out, and that's the Lord. He's our king, right? We should not want somebody in this physical, you know, that from the human perspective, to rule over us other than the Lord, right? I mean, be honest, we don't need the government. We don't need its rules. We don't need its laws. You know why? Because we got the Lord. Really? Because if we abide in Him, guess what? We're obeying all those things. Right, it's only the rebellious people that need all those things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have the laws and stuff, because obviously if we didn't, there'd be chaos in the land, right? Because people wouldn't be obeying the word of the Lord. Not everybody, anyways. Very, very few, actually. So we need those things, but let's not put our hope in it. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, there. When Israel was demanding a king, God warned them. He warned them of the king in which they would get. And listen to this. This is what Samuel would tell him. He said, actually in verse 9 it says, "Now therefore heed their voice." Because Samuel was concerned about the nation. Because they were demanding an earthly king so much. He understood that wasn't a good thing. That they should put their hope in the Lord, right? And he was concerned about it. So he was having a little, you know, time there. And the Lord was comforting him. And he said, "Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his 50. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make him his weapons of war and equip for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your field, your vineyard, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants." Sounds like taxation to me. "He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." You got what you deserved. You wanted it, you got it. You know, and that's, you know, who do we need but the Lord? And so here he warns them of what they're going to receive by their own specifications, what they wanted in the office, rather than allow God to set up a righteous king. See, there's many that qualify to be a leader or a world or a ruler over people, but I think God's standard is far above the standard that we might even have. And that missing element in which God was looking for was a man after God's own heart, right? And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, after his rejection of Saul, he would say, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." And this is what Israel was coming to recognize. This is the truth. He wants David to be ruler over us, and they were coming to this understanding of this. You know, if you look at Saul. Presents us with his following. We look at that and we say, this is just an example of the lack of obedience to the Lord's plan. I'm not going to go along with God's plan on this. I'm going to create my own. I'm going to go my own way. I heard this a lot when I was supervising at Xerox. I'm my own man. You'd hear guys say that. I'm my own man, meaning I don't take orders from you, Fred. You know, and that's good and dandy, but there's repercussions, right? There's consequences. So if I'm the boss and you're not taking orders from me, first of all, I'll probably fire you, right? There's repercussions. Or I might write you up. I might give you some time off and let you really stew about that and see if you come around. You know, God's hand isn't a forceful hand. For Israel, even his chosen people, which he chose to use, didn't mean that they were totally obedient to him. Obviously, we know that through the scriptures. But that they would come to this point. See, this is they come to this point where they're like, okay, uncle, I'm with you, Lord. I see, you know. I mean, how many times have we tried to do things on our own and we realize that what we've done was probably the wrong thing? We shouldn't have meddled in that. We should have allowed the Lord to fulfill His plan in that. You know, so often do we coerce people to change their lives. We think that people are, you know, I'm going to change this guy's moral character. Well, as long as I stand there with my whip and my stick, I'll change that character. As soon as I walk away, guess what? It doesn't happen, right? I mean, really, I've changed nothing. What we do is we pray for that person and we allow the Lord to get at the heart of that person. And sometimes that means that that person needs to go where Israel went, where they lost their king, Saul, which they made up, they specified. And then they lost Abner because Joab killed him. And then they lost Ishbosheth, right, because of the murder. And then they were in dire straits. And they got to the point where they could finally look back into the past and say, this is really what the Lord had for us. 7.5 years ago, when Judah anointed David king, we could have been there by their side because we knew that the Lord had said to him, you shall shepherd my people Israel and rule over them. Could have been there. Sometimes people have to go to that place. Make sure we don't help somebody out of the trenches before God wants to help them out of the trenches. Because God's more powerful than us. If we want to change lives, we just minister in Scripture. The Word of God, right? Never goes without being heard. It doesn't come back void. It's just, you know, that's the way to minister to somebody. Just give them the Word of God. And then allow the Holy Spirit to really do a work in that person's life. Verse 3, it says, therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. I want to take a look now at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 12, it highlights this happening. How Israel came around. Verse 23 of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles says, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So here comes Israel, just as they should have, right? And then we see the different ones, Simeon, you know, Benjamin, half tribe of Manasseh, Issachar, you know, all those guys, all those tribes come in and in a sense hand over the keys to the house of Saul to David, proclaiming that he is now the king. Verse 38. All these men of war, it's almost like these men of war came in and they handed David their sword. And they put down their shield and they said, David, we're not fighting against you anymore because we know that the Lord has called you to be our shepherd and our ruler. It says all these men of war who could keep rank came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, from as far as Issachar to Zebulun to Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and ox, provisions of flour and cakes of figs, and cakes of raisins, wine and oil, and ox and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. These men came with a heart that is important to see here. It was a loyal heart. The Hebrew word there is shalem. It means to be perfect. It means to be whole. It means to be full. You know, in our terminology, our modern terminology, we would say all in. Are you all in? And these men were had hearts that were all in. What is loyalty? What does this loyalty mean? And I think if we go to 1 Kings, I told you I was going to jump around here a little bit. I'll tell you what it is. You can go there later. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 60 through 61. This is the time in which Solomon, you know, has brought the ark into the temple. He's dedicating the temple there, and he says he has a message for the people. And I just want to read the last portion of that. In verse 60, it says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God; there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as to this day. So, he expected the people, Solomon expected the people there, if they were going to be loyal to the Lord, they were going to have to walk in His statutes, which is something that the ruler would prescribe for the people to do. It was, you know, the statutes are, I want you to do this. So when the Lord presents to us, I want you to do this, them are statutes. He's prescribing us to step out. James says, be doers of the word, right? God asks us to do things. He doesn't just ask us to be comfortable. He doesn't just ask us to sit and listen. He asks us to do, you know. And then keep His commandments, the don'ts, you know. So He's got here the do's and the don'ts, and, you know, don't do this. And sometimes when we look at the don'ts, we don't understand them completely. We think, why can't we do that? What's the big deal if I live with somebody or get married with them? You know, what's the big deal? But God tells us don't do certain things because of the repercussions, the consequences. It's for our own good. And it's for our own holiness. Right? And the reason for our loyalty is found in verse 60 there. And it says, all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Right? We can say what we want. We can say that we follow Jesus. But if we're not doing what the Lord has asked us, first of all, if we're not doing it, we probably don't know it sometimes. We're not in His Word. We don't know it. But if we're not doing it, What is that? We're portraying God as somebody that He isn't to others. So the loyalty for us, the reason for the loyalty is to bring about with others a discussion about the Lord, to show them Him, right? That they may know that the Lord is God. Why? Because He's God in our lives. He is ruler of us. He's our shepherd, and we follow Him. We don't lead Him. He leads us. Right? Many Christians today are leading the Lord. They're asking the Lord to go here and go there rather than asking the Lord, where would you like to lead me? Because we're the sheep. And we don't always have it together. And we need His help. Back to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It says, to make David a king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. It would be great if the Christian church was like this. If we decided all together that we were going to unite under one mind and we were going to agree together that Jesus Christ was our shepherd, was that He was our ruler. But the bottom line is that many professing Christians today have their own picture of Jesus. They're not really being led by Him. They're trying to lead Him. That one heart, that one mind. Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 5 through 6. Paul says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you like-mindedness towards one another according to Jesus or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose behind uniting, and that is to bring, again, witness or glory to the Lord, to promote Him. And so it's this agreement that these men had in 1 Chronicles when they accepted Jesus as their king, or I'm sorry, David as king. They were of one mind. They were of one heart. They were in total agreement with each other. Why? To glorify the Lord. To be a witness. Right? I mean, that's why we come together and unite to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul would say, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That we would stand together, one spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel, for the gospel's sake. It's interesting, back in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles there, that they would accept or anoint David as king. They would gather together, they would celebrate. This was a celebration that occurred. They would bring food on their donkeys and camels, on mules and ox, provisions of flour, cakes of figs, cakes of raisin, wine and oil, ox and sheep. It says abundantly they would bring it. For there was what in Israel? There was joy. Why? Because they had accepted the plan of God. They grabbed a hold of it. They were loyal to it. You know, there was other things in their lives, I'm sure of it. But they were loyal to David now. You know, sometimes I think the problem that we're having is so much people, Christians don't have joy. I'm thinking, why don't they have joy? And I heard, I think it was Chip Ingram, a week or so ago on the radio, and he said, here's the problem. We got too many priorities. It's like, wait a minute, I got priority. He said, I hear it all the time. People got priority. Okay, my priority is God, and then my next priority is this, my next priority is that, and my next priority is this, and guess what we do? We scramble them up and we get them out of order. The only priority for a Christian is Jesus, period. All the rest of them things that we mentioned, that we put on the list, they come about in order because our priority is Jesus. That's our only priority. We might say, well, next priority is family. Yeah, but it's family with Jesus. Oh, our next priority is work. Well, work with Jesus. See, Jesus never falls out of the other priorities. Sometimes we do. We take, say, oh, Jesus, number one priority. But when we're doing priority number two, number three, all of a sudden, Jesus, he's not our priority. There's no joy in that. Take Jesus out of things. Where's our joy? You know, I hear people going, I hate my job. You know why you hate your job? You have no joy in it. You have no Jesus in it. You're not serving in that position with the mindset that Jesus is your priority. I hate where I live. I hate Elmira. You know why you hate Elmira? Because you have no joy in with Jesus. Jesus is not here with you in Elmira, I guess. Is that true? Or do we push him aside there a little bit? I think God was always trying to pull Israel in. David was 15 years old when God anointed him through the prophet Samuel. Saul continued to pester him for the next 15 years until his death. Then at 30 years old, Saul was dead, and Judah would come along and anoint him as king, and in a sense agreeing that God had this plan for them and would accept that. But then Israel, for the next 7.5 years, wouldn't want to accept God's plan for them. And they became weaker and weaker and weaker. Until Chronicles chapter 41, the last portion of it, when they finally anointed Jesus. Or David, I'm sorry. Anointed David as their king. God's plan, right? So for every Christian, you know, to put Jesus first in our lives is the only position that he has. Whether we have other things going on in our lives, Jesus still needs to be the priority. He needs to be involved. And when we do that, see, there's joy in that. We can take joy in that wherever we're at. So for 7.5 years, we saw Israel squander their time there, squander that time away, chasing the flesh and then following after it and doing things they wanted to appease themselves and then finding themselves in a bad situation where they should have just listened to the Lord and been led by the Lord to follow after David. How much better they would have been, right? But we all have to go through some of that stuff, right? We go through it personally, and we find out that, you know, maybe we should have listened. Maybe we should have listened to the Lord on that and not went that way. And we learn. Don't do it again. That's what I always say. Well, Fred, don't do it again, you know. Listen to the Lord. If he's our priority, let's go to him and put it on the table to the Lord, whatever the situation is, and allow the Lord to lead and guide us. You know, whatever that is, you know, you guys know he's a personable God. He wants to visit with us and sit with us and sup with us. And we just lay it upon at his feet, you know. And ask for joy, you know. I want the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord comes by following his plan, being led by him.